Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Resurrection Church. If you're watching online, good morning. It's good to see everyone. Say hello on Facebook. Give a shout-out or a like or comment on Facebook or YouTube to let us know you're watching. We miss everyone. We understand we are, of course, in different times, difficult times, COVID and everything else. And so we are navigating some different waters, of course, as a church. But it's good to see everyone and just to dig into the Word this morning. We're going to have the Word first, and then we'll finish up with our worship, hopefully at the end. We've been working through some technical difficulties the last few weeks. We have some new equipment, and of course, there's learning curves with all that, but we'll get through that. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And we're sort of going through, we are going through the book of Genesis, both on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights, we're kind of going over a little faster pace through the Old Testament. We just happen to be in the same book. If you haven't had a chance to watch Wednesday night's teaching, you can find it on our website under teaching, under Wednesday Bible study, or you can go to our YouTube channel, Resurrection Church Arizona, and catch the latest one there. Genesis chapter 3, of course, is a very famous chapter about the fall. And of course, before we get started, I'd like to say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. And thank you that we can gather both in person and also online as a church, as a community of believers who believe in you and trust in you. I ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on those who are listening. And I pray, Lord, the prayer that I often pray is for help, Lord. The promise and the words you gave to Jeremiah, you said, I will put my words in your mouth. And Lord, that's my prayer for you, for us this morning, for me this morning, is that I would decrease and you would increase, and that the Holy Spirit would lead and direct. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go and hopefully cover a good part of the chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Is the account of the fall. In fact, it's the reason why the world the way it is because of what happens in Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis 3 is the beginning of the reason for the redemption of mankind. In fact, the whole Bible is a book of redemption from Genesis chapter 3, basically to the cross, and then to the end in Revelation. It's all about the redemption of mankind. And somebody says, what's the Bible about? It's about the redemption of mankind. And God will lay out an initial plan from Genesis 3 on of how he's going to redeem man. We saw before in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created man. He created everything good, right? Everything was good. He created this and he said it was good. And several times he called his creation good. When we go into Genesis chapter 3, there's something not good here. Yeah, there's something that's not good here. And of course, we'll see that in a second. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from the tree, from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then both the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust will you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I was commanded you not to eat, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." Let me stop right there, because there's a lot. In fact, I don't even know if I'm going to get that far in our text this morning. There's a lot here. There's a lot here, right? Genesis 1 and 2, creation's good. Everything's good, right? Only thing that wasn't good was that man was alone, right? So God says it's not good for man to be alone, so I'm going to create a helper, Eve, right? Woman. Last week, we talked about the first woman, first marriage. And that was a good thing. Here's man with this woman in the garden that God made. Everything's good. Then we get to the chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field." Who is a serpent? The serpent, of course, as we find in the New Testament, is Satan, is the devil, is, as Paul says, Revelation says, that he is the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, the one who deceives the world. That's who the serpent is. But when he comes on the scene, of course, we don't know who he is. We just know that he's conniving. He's cunning. He's sharp. He's not good, right? He's not good. He's the one who causes temptation. He's the one who, of course, brings division into the world. Chaos and strife, right? All because of Satan and his lies. He communicates, but he's also crafty. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We don't know when Satan fell. We don't know at what time frame between Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3. We don't know that. All we know is that when he comes on the scene, it's not good. New Testament talks about the fact that he deceived Eve in the garden, and that his schemes are something that we are to be aware of. He is the serpent in ancient Near East was a symbol of various things. It was a symbol of fertility, but it was also a symbol that was anti-God. The serpent is anti-God. He is against God. And he targets you and me with his temptations. All of us have faced temptation. I want to look, first of all, of course, at his tactics, okay? I want to first look at his tactics, because if you look at the first five verses, his approach hasn't changed. How he approaches Eve is how he approaches us. By the way, Adam and Eve were real people, but they also are symbolic of the rest of us. As Adam went, the rest of us went. As Eve went, the rest of us went. They're symbolic of also, they're real people. They actually existed. Jesus affirms that in the beginning, when he talks about marriage, that Adam and Eve were real people. But as Adam went, so we went as well. Look at, first of all, his disguise that he comes in. First of all, he's a serpent. We don't know, first of all, some scholars argue, was this a real snake? You know, is this mythology? I believe there's something there, right? And I believe that there's something, if it's a real snake, there's something behind the snake pulling the strings of the snake. Because this is, a regular snake wouldn't be able to have the knowledge and intellect and insight that this serpent has. That, remember, this is the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is a picture of the meeting with God. It was Eden was a place where you met with God. And here is the serpent who is coming in to disrupt their meeting with God. It's interesting how Satan is the one who comes in. He wants to, if you want to approach God and get closer to God, who's there to try to disrupt that but Satan, right? If you want to do something that's non-spiritual, non-God-like, you know, go ahead. But the minute you want to approach God, how many times have you found that when you want to read the Bible, the thoughts come to you that are just not good, right? Oh, and then the list of things you have to get done, right, are just not good. And then everything else, right, to keep you from being intimate with God. He hates that. And here, in the midst of the garden, the meeting place between man and his creator, there's a serpent who wants to disrupt that. It hasn't changed that, hasn't it? It hasn't changed at all. He has the gall to want to disrupt your communion with God. But he doesn't come. He comes very much in disguise. He's a serpent, of course, here. But Jesus points out that he's a liar and a murderer, right? Jesus points out, in fact, he talks with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees claim to be followers of God. And I just want to read to you a verse in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and of course, they're challenging Jesus about who his father is, because they're trying to get under his skin and say, hey, well, we know who our dad is, but you don't know who your mother was she was a virgin, right? But we know who our dad is. And here's what Jesus says. He says, and they said, we were not born of fornication, for we have one father, God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you would have loved me. But he says later on, you are, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, saying, you're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. By the way, all of us are creations and creatures of God, but not all of us are children of God. Not all of us are children. We're all creatures of God. We are creations of God, but not all of us are children of God. You're a child of God when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, your father's the devil. He says, a murderer and a liar. And that's the way the devil was from the beginning. And when he speaks lies, that's his nature. Well, he comes in disguise, because he doesn't tell you, he doesn't come with pitchforks and horns, right? He comes dressed up in a nice three-piece suit. He comes as somebody that you can trust, right? He comes as an angel of light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. He goes, even the devil comes as an angel of light. He comes as if he's from God. I have a message from God for you, right? If some angel comes to you, you test him out. This angel calls you to do something that's contrary to the word of God or contrary to Jesus. He's not from God. He might be spectacular looking, but he's deceitful. The devil doesn't come to you telling you he wants to make you fall. He comes to you appealing to you. He wants to help you out. He wants to make your life better, right? He comes like an old friend, right? Like an old friend that wants to do you good. Jesus had a very old or close friend who turned him over, Judas. The psalmist talks about that. This friend, whom the psalmist thought was his friend, decided to stab in the back or so. He comes with your best interest in mind. Is this good for you? You know, he turns your attention to what's good for you. You know, that's what, he's very sneaky, you know? He comes in disguise, and then he attacks you when you're vulnerable. It's interesting that the serpent here goes to the woman. He goes to the woman. He has a tactic there. She's alone, we think. Or if Adam's there, he's really quiet. Where is Adam? He's supposed to be his protector, her protector, right? Guys? Husbands, our job is to protect our wives, you know, and to help them out. And here's Eve, and there's Adam. Adam is with her. We'll find out, but he doesn't say a word. Adam's the one that heard from God himself. God said to Adam, you know, don't eat from that tree. And Adam maybe told that to Eve, and maybe he didn't really make it evident that this is important to listen to. Either way, he's there. He doesn't protect his wife. Nothing's changed, right? It's a challenge for us men to stand up, to be strong and say, we want to protect our wife. Hey, listen, if I saw a serpent talk with my wife, I'd say, first of all, that's weird. Serpent talk to my wife. And I'm like, oh, wait a second here. What are you feeding her now? Wait a second here. Come here, Sharon. You know, hey, you deal with me now, right? That's what husband's supposed to do. That's what Adam's supposed to do. Where is he? Sometimes he attacks, and he attacks when we're alone, but sometimes it's like when we're tired. You ever notice when you're tired, your defenses go down, right? When you're stressed, you're alone. Guys, you know when you go away and you're alone in the hotel room and all that, temptation comes, doesn't it? Because ain't nobody there. Right? When you're stressed, when you're hungry, whatever it is, there's that they approach. He comes. He doesn't come when you're bearing the full armor of God. He comes when you are stressed and tired, exhausted, alone. And then he comes and he appeals to you. He comes when you're vulnerable. Look also, he does. He's going to test you. He's going to tempt you and convince you to be the decider of your fight, of what's true or not. Look what he says. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Oh, do you see that subtlety right there? You didn't catch it, did you? It was so quick, it was so slithery, you didn't catch it. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Notice what he does is he now puts you as the one who decides, right? He poses that this question, but his question is very deceptive. He says, don't you get to decide, right? Any tree? None of the trees, they're all off limits, right? God has put them all off limits. No. No, actually, there's that one tree. He wants you to bring you to the place where you are evaluating God. I don't think God meant what he said. When you are trying to evaluate whether what he said is true or not, has you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, touch it, or you will die. And the serpent says, you will not surely die. God says this, I say this, you decide. Now you put yourself in his place. See, what temptation does is it tries to put you in the place of God to decide what's right and wrong, right? You then become God. You then sit in the chair of, hey, listen, hey, I don't think God is true to his word. I don't think he's right. You decide. You get to decide. Eve? I mean, that appeals to people, doesn't it? Come on, right? When people get in positions of power, it gets to their head, and they're like, "I'm in control," you know. And it's great when you have a dog, you know, and like, "Dog, listen to me," you know, or have a pet, you know, and you have children, you know, you get the. But then, in life, later on in life, you get to decide when things don't go your way, they don't go according to your plan. You treat them the way that you think God should treat them, and you get upset. If people don't drive the way you want them to drive, if people don't live their life, hey, if the world listened to me, it would be so much better, right? How many of you guys have thought that before? If only people would just listen to my ideas, right? Right? If only they would just consult me, and then we could. I've had discussions with my friends. We've solved the problems of the world 9 times over, you know? We're placing ourselves in a position of God. And that's what he's trying to do. He convinces you that you are the decider of what God says is true or not, not God. And when you decide to put yourself in God's place, dangerous things happen. Look at what else he does. He casts doubt on God's goodness. Look at what he says. He says, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And of course, Eve says, well, from the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said, you're surely not going to die. I doubt that. Really? Because let me just tell you on a little secret, Eve. God knows when you eat of it, you're going to be like God, like him. You're gonna know good and evil, like God, right? I doubt that God, what God, you're going to die? I doubt that. I doubt that, right? He puts that little uncertainty in you, that question, right? That question, that like uncertainty. He raises doubts to God's word. And once you begin to entertain God's or the devil's way of thinking, it's a slippery slope. He diminishes the effects of the word of God. Friends, listen. If one simple command from God to Adam, right? One simple command. How many commands? One, right? One simple command from God to Adam. You can eat any tree of the garden, but this one tree you cannot eat or you will die. If the devil was able to trip up mankind on one command, how much more do you think of the rest of the scripture if you don't know what the commands are and what God has said? Does it make sense? By the way, I'm not used to being up here, so up on the stage. Keep tripping up here. God's word is such that he takes it seriously. And if God says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Right? And the devil tries to diminish the effects, right? You can get away with that and nothing will happen. Nobody's watching. Your mom's not here. Your dad's not here. Nobody's watching. God sees. Right? They'll never find out. But God sees. You know? God sees. I doubt that God really meant what he said. It's the electric fence that's there and it says, danger, do not touch or you will be electrocuted. I doubt that. Come on. You know? I'm thinking of Jurassic Park or something with the But look at what else he does. He distorts God's word. He tells half-truths. See, he says, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now I want to fast forward real quick, okay? Because you know what happens. They do eat. Their eyes were open. But what Satan had promised them didn't happen, right? Your eyes will be open. That's true. Their eyes were opened. But they were expecting, you know, knowing good and evil, they're expecting, hey, I have this new knowledge, I've acquired to a higher order of knowledge, you know, I've ascended, that kind of stuff. Their eyes are open, and what they thought would happen didn't happen, right? See, temptation never delivers on its promises. It promises you one thing, but never delivers, right? Temptation never, ever, ever delivers on what it promises. It's like those fake houses in Hollywood or something, you know, and the front looks beautiful, but it's just a board. In the back, it's nothing, right? See, when you try to give into temptation, you're like, oh yeah, if I go that route, I will become everything I want to be, right? You take one bite out of it, and it's like, oh, this is a fake apple. This is not real. It doesn't taste good. It never delivers. Temptation never delivers on what it promises. Ever, 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 ever. Ever. And Satan distorts that. He distorts God's word and character. He tells you half-truths. He says, God's holding back on you, Eve. Because you know if you eat from it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Their eyes were open, yes. And the scripture does say, look at verse 22. I didn't read this, but look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. God affirmed that, but not in the way that God meant for them to know good and evil. It's like this. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God, right? And he is going to inherit the kingdom of God. He is going to be the ruler, right? And in his temptation, Satan says, hey, I'll give you the kingdoms now if you just worship me, right? Jesus, of course, was going to get the kingdoms, but Satan says, well, do it my way, and you have it now. It was a matter of the timing of God's will and the way of God's will that Satan was trying to usurp. He's saying, no, do it your way and your timing and have it now. And it never delivers. It was the kingdom without the cross is what Satan was tempting him with. Jesus endured the cross and still inherited the kingdom. Satan always tries to give you shortcuts, right? He always tries to give you shortcuts. But shortcuts are always shortcuts to disaster, aren't they? They're shortcuts to messes. Families broken up because of one little act, right? One little push of a button, right? But look, I want you, there's something you guys missed. Look at your scripture. It's a blank space. Look at your scripture. Watch this. I want you to go back to chapter 2. In verse 15, I want to point something out to you. This is how subtle the devil is. Watch this. Just follow with me. Verse 15, chapter 2. Then the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim. Elohim is the word for God that's God Almighty, right? Yahweh is the word for God that speaks of his covenant relationship with his people, right? His faithfulness with his people. That's the word that they use, the sacred name, right? Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim took man, put him in the garden, cultivated it, and then Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, from the day you eat it, you shall surely die, right? See that, right? Now go to chapter 3. Verse 1, and the serpent, he said to the woman, indeed has, who? Has God, has Elohim said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You say, what's your point, John? He leaves something out, doesn't he? Yahweh Elohim, God Almighty, who is faithful to you, said, do not eat of this tree. Did God really say, who does he leave out? But the faithfulness of God. You see that? See, the devil's tactics is to get you to narrow, to get God out of your picture. If he can get God out of your mind, he's got you. He's perplexed looks on your faces. Let me just rephrase that here. Let me just say something here. God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim said, don't eat through the tree. The devil doesn't bring up God's faithfulness name, Yahweh. He only brings up his name, Elohim. So right there, did God say, no, it was Yahweh Elohim. Did Elohim say, you shall not? You see how he does that? He now diminishes or reduces the nature of God to you. So see how subtle that is? Now watch what else is subtle. Look how Eve responds. She says, the woman said, verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, who? God has said. Now she's speaking his language. You see that?
See how subtle that, that's how crafty he is. The point is this, if he can get you to reduce your view of God or to alter how you see God, he's got you. See, he's posed the question, one, did God say, not God, faithful God, but God Almighty, did he say, and then from any of the tree of the garden? No, God actually says you can eat from every tree of the garden except for one. The way he poses his question is, so you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Right? You see that? He gets you to think that God is stingy. He gets you to think that God is unloving, right? He twists your thinking. If he can attack your theology, he can bring you down to follow his way of thinking. That's so subtle. That's why when you read scripture, that's why people have a hard time with following God, because they have a distorted view of who God really is. And we're talking about one simple command in the garden. How much more do we need to know God's word in clarity? He distorts God's character. God's holding you back. This is not really who you should be. You have more potential, Eve. God doesn't want to help you. He's stingy. He doesn't want you. He focuses you on the one thing you can't have rather than focus you on all the things that God has given you, right? How many of us would be able to say no to temptation if we realize that we have more blessings than we realize? Amen? Oh, it's just that one little thing you can't have. Well, guess what? That one little thing is God is protecting me because there's danger there, but look at everything else he's given. See, when you're faced with temptation, it's kind of time to count your blessing and say, thank you, Lord, for everything. Thank you for my, you know, fill in the blank, right? If you're a man, you're tempted, it's you and your wife. You say, Lord, thank you for my wife because, you know, if I take one bite of that apple or that fruit, it wasn't an apple, basically. It was a different fruit. Then I'm done. But if I say, Lord, thank you for everything else you've given me, that sort of takes the temptation away. He distracts you from seeing God's blessing, focusing your attention on what is forbidden, on your disappointments and your letdowns and your pain and your depression, all the things you think you don't have. By the way, he says, in the tempter says, if you eat of it, you'll be like God, right? But wait a second. Didn't God make Adam and Eve in his image? See, he wants to convince you you don't have what you already have. You're not like God, Eve, but if you do this, you'll be like God. And God says, wait, you already like me. I made you in my image. See, do you see what he does there? He tries to make you think you don't have what you actually have. Oh, that is so subtle. You mean I already had the image of God? Yes, you did. You already had the blessing? Yes, you did. But he tries to make you think you don't have it. He distracts you and diminishes your he tries to see that God, he tries to show God as being a stingy God and convince you, yeah, you'll be like God. You deserve this, Eve. You deserve this. I've worked hard, right? I need to celebrate. I need to reward myself with this, you know, because I deserve this. And so subtle, so subtle. Tells you half-truths, tries to move God from your image, your picture. He distracts you from all the blessings of God, distracts you from what God has made you to be. I think, I'll be honest, in my own life, the way he gets me a lot is to convince me I don't have what I already have. I don't know if you guys, anybody else is with me on that. That's Try to convince you you don't have. It's like, you know, the gifts he gives you, you take for granted, and it's like, well, you need more. It's like, well, I already have gifts. I already have these blessings. Then, of course, he tries to deny the consequences. He says, you will surely not die. You don't have to do things God's way. You do it my way. Consequences, die, yeah, whatever, right? Just makes it. Think, friends, listen, the state of the world is the way it is because of that one sin. Romans says that sin entered the world through Adam.
I know I can go on and on. But the temptation is such that he convinces you that the consequences aren't that great. Nothing will happen. Now look what he does. Look at the appeal of the temptation. Look at verse 5. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, by the way, I'm probably only going to get for a few more verses because I just realized this is too much here to talk about and to share. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she gave it also to her husband, and he ate. Go to 1 John, book of 1 John, all the way back to the back of your Bible, almost to Revelation. It's like right before Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude. 1 John, classic verse on this chapter, but I just want to read it to you or have you turn to it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 15 and 16, actually. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, it says this. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. See, that's the appeal of temptation. It appeals to one of the three or all of them. It appeals to you looking good, right? Or it looks good to make you wise. It looks good to make you feel good. It appeals to your flesh. It appeals to your desire to be seen, to be popular, to be the center of attention, to make you a better you. It's the reason why we have selfies, and it's the reason why we have self-esteem in groups and self-fulfillment. Everything's self, right? Improve yourself. Love yourself, right? Better yourself, right? Temptation appeals to those things. The lust of the flesh, what makes you feel good, right? Either you eat something or you work out, make you feel good. Lust of the eyes, you know? Think of pleasant to the eyes. And the boastful pride of life. That's temptation's delight. It delights in feeding those things. And those things, by going through the devil's way, never satisfies. The temptation never delivers on its promises. That's why you have to be very careful. I'm going to say something that's probably going to be contrary to some people, but we should not be trying. Now, let me just say it this way. There's too much emphasis on self-esteem. And what I mean by that is self-esteem that's apart from what God says who you are. God already says you're my creature, right? And if you're a child of Jesus, child of God, and you're in Christ, you're a new creation, and you are the bride of Christ, right? But what happens in the world, the world causes you to want to look at yourself and be self. You know, we need to build, look, and everything's all inwardly focused, right? And that's the problem, you know? You need to have more self-confidence. No, you need God-confidence is what you need, not self-confidence. Because self will let you down. Because the more you look inside, the more miserable you become. That's where depression comes, because you become depressed. You're like, you're looking inside, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm in a mess. Well, keep looking inside, you'll become more of a mess. Depression is all that, right? It's all self-focused, right? That's why Jesus, see, the way of the devil is self. The way of Christ is selfless, right? Amen? It's so subtle, because it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good. And look what it leads to. Selfishness. All you think about is yourself. Me, right? Do with my interest, my way, you know, and you don't think about others. That's so contrary. See how subtle that is? Oh, it's so subtle because it appeals. It appeals to you, right? Like, it wouldn't be temptation if it didn't appeal to you. There's something that's drawn. That's drawn. Self-fulfillment. A lot of us are looking for self-fulfillment, and so we do all kinds of things to feel self-fulfillment. And when we achieve those things that we think will bring us self-fulfillment, they fall. It's like, I don't feel good anymore. What's the next thing, right? Because it's all self-focus, and self can never satisfy. Self can never satisfy. That's the gospel truth. That's why in a different garden in the New Testament, in this garden it was self first, me, me, me. In the second garden with Christ, it was not my way, your way, Lord. Selflessness is what brought life. Selfishness brings death. Okay? The garden that Christ suffered, began to bleed, drops of blood, as he looked forward to going to and encountering a different tree of life, a tree of judgment, that he would take our punishment. He did that because he was selfless, not selfish. And the selflessness brought life. It's the appeal of the temptation that never delivers what is promised. It always says, you deserve it, but it never delivers. It's a shortcut to life. It's a shortcut to God's ways. And never delivers. It always ends in disaster. And let me ask you. I'm gonna ask the question, then we're gonna stop because of time and because we want to finish our worship. I'm too ambitious. I try to do a whole chapter, and come on, you guys know me, right? I mean, I'm good to do one verse. Here's the thing with temptation. Just because you and I became, if you're a Christian, guess what? The temptation still continues. Just because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean temptation ends. You know that. And if you're not a Christian, you'll discover that. It still continues. The difference is you recognize that a whole lot easier. The difference is, of course, now you do have a choice of surrendering, of asking God for help, of not giving in, of understanding how the devil works, and of learning his word. Satan is so has the audacity to try and tempt Jesus, the Son of God. If he has that audacity, he'll not stop short of tempting you. Be wise of his schemes, Paul says. Be wise of the way he works, because he will try to get you when you are least expecting, when you're vulnerable, when you're all alone, when you're distressed or tired. And if you're not armed with the knowledge of the Word of God, then you'll give in. And Jesus Christ, of course, endured temptation for our sake. And he was successful in saying no to the devil. And he sinned not. And he went on that tree, on the cross, bearing our sins. And where Adam failed in this garden, Jesus was successful in this garden here. And because of his faithfulness, because of his sinlessness, of putting God's ways first and denying himself, he purchased life for us, eternal life, by shedding his blood on the cross. And we give praise to God because he said no to the devil's ways and said yes to God the Father's ways. And the rest of us who place their faith in Christ have the benefits of his victory rather than the terrible results of Adam's sin. If you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way to God the Father. And he's the only one who has said no to the devil and has been victorious over his temptations and schemes. He is the only one who has purchased eternal life for you. Eternal life. You and I may live at the most, maybe 100 years. Some of us won't. We don't know how long we'll live. Eternity is a long time. And Jesus has purchased something so valuable, so wonderful for you at the cross. An eternal benefit if you place your faith in Christ, that all you have to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you're watching online, I pray that you are watching. Would you pray this prayer with me? And then we're going to have the rest of our worship worshiping this Lord who died on the cross and defeated Satan's tactics and temptations in damnable ways. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for my friends who are watching online. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to know you, Lord. And if there's anyone who's watching who does not know you, if you want to pray and pray this prayer, committing your life to Christ, pray, Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for my sin. Thank you that he was sinless in Satan's attempts. Thank you, Lord, that his blood has purchased my salvation. I repent of my sins, and I turn to you, Lord Jesus, and trust you to save me. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and teach me how to walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us a message. Get involved with a group of believers, church. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're meant to be a body. Find yourself a good Bible teaching church. If you're looking for one, Resurrection Church here in Phoenix. We love teaching the Bible. Or wherever you live, I encourage you to get involved and worship the Lord, spend time with him in prayer, and read his word and study his word.